Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Go to the concordance and turn left. That'd be good. It's not Hezekiah or any of them. Revelation 22. Guess it'd be good if I turn there. Winding up a whole month on preaching on service, ministry. And you're going to think it's odd to go to Revelation, but until we read these 12 verses here, God just laid it on my heart to read this as an opening. So Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he to me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Well, there's 12 power-packed verses. You guys are going to continue to read on probably. But it's just a great series of verses. And the interesting thing is you're reading there about servants. We're talking about heaven. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place when we get there. It's a wonderful place right now, isn't it? It's just wonderful to think that someday we're going to be in heaven. Boy, if you're not sure you're going to heaven tonight, why wouldn't you consider what the Bible says, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven at the cross and be washed in the blood. He died on the cross for our sins. He became sin on the cross for us. And he died in your place. And he paid the price, the sin debt, also that we could go to heaven and be here with him. I just want to encourage you tonight, if you don't know for sure you're going to this place, you ought to search your heart, ask somebody. The Bible tells us that we can know for sure that heaven's our home. You know, we all month in the church, we've been looking at service and ministry, and we want to serve the Lord, and we want to stay on track. The last thing we need is a sign over the church that says out of service. You know, I'd hate to go up to a cash machine when I need cash and it says out of service. I certainly don't want to get on the cork and I need to go to the bathroom and the sign says, out of service. You know, and I got to go running around finding a bathroom. But you know, it's really sad. For the church that has Ichabod written over the door, it says the glory has departed from the church. We don't want to be out of service. We want to keep fired up and pressing on for the Lord. We want to go forward. And so we spent this whole month looking at serving the Lord in the local church, and we've heard a lot of messages. But we want service that honors God. That's what a little bit about this message is. Service that honors God and changes lives, as the pastor said. You know, I'm hoping maybe to tie up some loose ends, because you've heard a lot of messages on service, but maybe there's some loose ends that will be tied up. And I've titled the message just simply, Service for the Savior. Service for the Savior. And here in Revelation 22, talking about heaven and where we're going, it's interesting that in verse 3, he says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Amen. Even in heaven, we're going to serve God. It's not going to stop when we get to heaven. We're going to continue to serve God. Wouldn't it be nice to go through the trial now and serve Him now and get used to serving Him? Because you're going to serve Him for eternity in heaven. He even says in verse 6 there, to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. And in verse 9, John falls down at the feet of the angel and he says, don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God. But he says, for I am thy fellow servants. Even the angels are ministering spirits. They're just servants of God. Aren't you glad that you're a servant of God? That's all I want to be, is a servant of God. I don't need to be anything else. As long as God knows that, I just want to serve Him. And there's a reward to come, isn't there? There's going to be coming a reward. He says in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. You know, it's just going to be over.
That's right.
You're not going to plan for it. You better plan right now. You better just serve God now, because it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be over, and He's going to have His reward for those things, whether you did good or whether you did bad. But He's going to give us a reward. He said, my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. So we don't want to slack off. But at the same time, we want to finish well. We want to be pressing on, and we want to do it with joy. We want to do it with joy. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I just pray that You'd help me, Father, to just open these verses up, and that people might see what it means to serve God. There's good service, and there's bad service. But there's a way out. There's a how-to. And, Father, I hope that we see that at the end of the message. So, Father, please bless the preaching of Your word. Open not only the ears, but open the hearts of every one of us here, Lord. And, Father, be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You remember we looked at this last Sunday. So I won't read verses 9 and 10. That's what I preached out of last Sunday. Let's just start in chapter 2. And in verse 1, for yourselves, brother, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not a deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know, there's a lot in those verses. And Paul's exhorting the church at Thessalonica. This is the way I came to you, and this is the way I served you, and this is how I did it. And I think it's something we need to look at as the first point here is Christ-centered service. Christ-centered service. You know, we preach salvation to people, and we're serving the Lord, but we need to do it in sanctification. We need to do it holy and unblameably. We need to be living lives that show forth the gospel in such a great way. You know, we need to be living right. And it needs to be Christ-centered. All of our service needs to be Christ-centered. It needs to be focused on Him. Anything else, well, we're going to talk about that. Anything else is self-centered. So we want to make sure that Jesus Christ is the focus of all of our service. You know, it says in verse 4, it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. Paul wasn't worried about what people thought. Paul was concerned about what God thought. His service was Christ-centered. Hold your finger here and just go back to Galatians. You've read this verse before, but look at what it says. Look how clear Paul is about who he's serving. And when a man preaches the gospel, when you're serving in your Sunday school class, or when you're in creche, or wherever, whatever you're doing in the Bible clubs, you better be doing it to please the Lord. Amen. Please Him first, and the little kids will be happy, and the people, they'll be excited, I guess, to hear the Word of God. But I'm not here to please you, I'm here to please God. Amen. And hopefully we'll all get a blessing out of it. Yeah. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" I mean, I'm not trying to persuade God. "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God." I should not be the servant of God. Don't call ourselves servants of God if we're trying to please men.
Amen.
You're a servant of man. But I want to be a servant of God. You see, the one thing Paul was telling the church of Thessalonica, he says, we didn't come to please men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It's God that looks at the heart of every person that serves Him to see if you're trying to please me or are you trying to please the people. Do you want the people to pat you on the back, or do you want me to say, well done? Is it Christ-centered? Is it focused on me, our service? We need to look at that. Now, how do we know? Well, Paul gives us verses 5 through 12, and he tells us how his life was. But he also says, this is the way the church needs to be. When you see verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God," back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you believe the word," that is the truth of God and not of men, "it will effectually work in you." If you want to serve God, you're going to have to believe the Bible. That is the truth. And then serve God to please Him. It will effectually work in you. And you become a real servant of God. In verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope," Paul says, "what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So he's telling the church, you are such a joy. We came and we preached to you, and we served among you, and I wasn't burdensome unto you. I showed you what it meant to serve God, and I'm watching you serve God. I'm watching you serve God. Wouldn't that be something that the pastor could look at the church and say, boy, I tried to live a life and serve God and tried to impart to them the word of God, and I'm seeing them serve God. What a joy it was for Paul to see this church at Thessalonica. They were like a shining light to him. He was their crown. He was a crown of rejoicing for Paul. "For you are our glory and our joy." Listen, how do we know that we're doing these same things? Well, look at some of these. The gospel was something entrusted and precious. In verse 4, Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Do you realize, church, what we have? Do you realize what God's given you?
Amen.
God has given you the gospel. God has allowed me to share the gospel, to preach the gospel to others. Can you think of something better to share with somebody? You could give me €1 million 20 years ago, but I'll tell you what, I'm so glad today that somebody offered me the gospel, showed me how to be saved. We have that precious gift to give to others. That's something we need to realize that we're entrusted with. We've been entrusted with that. God has trusted you with the gospel. I hope you're sharing it. I hope He can truly trust you with it, because that was one of the things that Paul said. He realized that he was entrusted with the gospel. It was something precious, something of great value that we can share with others. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness," he said, "nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." You know, Paul didn't worry about flattering anybody. We don't need to flatter people with speech. We need to tell them the truth.
Amen.
We need to speak the truth in love. That is what changes people. And that is what helps people. Not flattering them. Not stroking their back. Tell them the truth in love. Help them with the words of life. Because this is what we all need, don't we?
Amen.
And Paul knew that. Paul wasn't worried about what you thought of him. He said he saw glory from God. He wasn't worried about what people thought about him. I don't say that in a flippant way. I'm saying we need to learn how to tell each other the truth and speak to each other for words of Scripture, the words of life that will really help each other. Don't worry about flattering anybody. Look at Proverbs 27. Hold your finger in Thessalonians. Proverbs 27. If our service is Christ-centered, then we're going to worry. We're going to be concerned about what Jesus thinks. And Jesus is saying, have you shared my scriptures? Are you using the Bible principles to help this person? Or are you just telling them what they want to hear maybe? You're not helping them out of their sin. You're not helping them get through a trial. I want the words of Scripture. I want somebody to help me with the words of Scripture. Proverbs 27 and verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. We learn that as we go along. At first, it smacks us in the face. Later on, you're glad that somebody told you the truth. Amen. That's the person you'll go back to when you have a problem, you know. There's people that I talk to when I have a problem. There's certain people I talk to because I know I'm going to get the truth. I may not always like it, but it's what helps me. You know why? Because I know they love me. They're a brother that's there in the adverse times of my life, and they're willing to help me with the truth. They're not going to flatter me. That's what I need. And I know that they love me because open rebuke is better than secret love. I want open love. Speak the truth in love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You better be careful of the motives behind the person that starts flattering you with their words. Be careful of their flattering words and the motives of their heart. When a person speaks the truth, it might hurt, but they're trying to help you. That's service. That's service in the church, you know. That's us helping each other. That is service, and it's Christ-centered because we're more concerned to give them the truth, to help them. You know, in verse 7, back in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. They cared for each other. They just simply cared for each other. Sometimes it's just with a prayer, a closet prayer, that you're just caring for somebody enough to just pray for them and lift them up. Maybe no one else knows the problem that they're having, or the trial they're going through, but you're praying for them. You're caring for each other. And sometimes we just pull up alongside somebody, put our arm around and say, how you doing? How's it going? You're just caring for them. And that's what Paul said. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherished her children. And, you know, when you go into, I thought of the newborn ward at a hospital, and all those little babies are all wrapped up. They're all laying in those little baskets, you know. But every time one's picked up, they're picked up so gentle. And the nurse takes them over to the mother, and the mother just grabs them so gentle. When one mother's passing the baby to another, it's very gentle. Guys, they don't know what they're doing with the thing. You know, it's like a football or something. But you know, we're very gentle with a baby. And there's some people in the church you need to be very gentle with. You know, they're newborns. And you're gentle with them. But you know, well, there's other people just need a gentle touch sometimes. And that's what Paul said. He was gentle. Even though he spoke the truth to them in love, he was still being gentle to them. We need to be careful that we care for each other. That's Christ-centered service. In verse 8 it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. There was just an open, honest relationships in the church, too. Paul was open and honest with each other, and they esteemed each other better than themselves. They looked on the things of others. It's just caring for each other again. It's being affectionate to each other. That's Christ-centered service. But that'll come through open, honest relationships, too. You see, being open and honest with each other and truthful. Service was always Christ-centered. You know, there's many of these verses that go say again and again about God which trieth the heart. God is the witness. The gospel of God they impart. Over and over again, Paul says in these 12 verses about God. He mentions God, the gospel of God, and how God is a witness and how he's doing it for the Lord. That service was always God-centered, Christ-centered, and that's the way it needs to be in our church. And the service came out of a sanctified life. Paul said that in verse 10 through verse 12. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He didn't tell them just how He acted among them as an example, but he said, you also have been called. You need to walk worthy of the calling where which you've been called. You need to do the same thing. You know, when we lose our testimony, when we're not walking right with God, we're not able to care for each other the way we should, because the focus turns back on ourselves instead of keeping our focus on Christ. We can't be in open sin. We can't be walking away from God and walking in the world and serve God. You just can't do it. You can't serve two masters. So we got to decide that we're gonna live holy lives. We're gonna do the best that we can to live a sanctified life. You see, we need to. Where's the verse I'm looking for? That you would walk worthy. The idea of it being established, you know, established in the gospel, rooted in and grounded in the gospel, a holy life that's able to glorify the Lord. You know, the exhortation. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know, he said, you've received of us how you ought to walk in the church, how you ought to behave, how you ought to serve God and to please God. And I'm saying you ought to abound more and more in what I'm telling you. You need to keep increasing and moving forward and pressing on and doing more and more service, but do it as Christ at the center of that service. That's the kind of church we want. We want the kind of church like a Thessalonica, a church that's Christ-centered and doing their works for the Lord. But there's the opposite. There's service that is self-centered. I want to look at Luke chapter 10. Look at someone's life here. In Luke chapter 10, I'm sure, no doubt, you've read about Mary and Martha before. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. This is self-centered service. You ever been there? I have. I know that there's things that I've done sometimes where I was thinking more about me than about Jesus Christ. It was the worst time of my life. You know, anytime you just forget about yourself and you just serve God and he's the focus of your service, it's so much more easier. It's not a burden. And you get such joy out of it. But I know that I've served before and I had me on my mind, you see. It was self-centered service, just like Martha. I'm sure we've all experienced it. You know, if you were to compare Martha and Mary, there's a picture of service and there's a picture of worship. But now Martha's service was self-centered, but she did serve. She was a serving person. She just needed Mary's heart. And Mary shows us worship. She just needs Martha's service. So we need to be in the middle there, you see. But they each had a different focus, see. Mary was focused on Jesus, and Martha was focused on just serving. So Marcus. Sorry, Marcus. I don't know why that came up. I'm a prophet. If any other names come up, I'll try to suppress them. Right now, Marcus. Martha and Mary. Martha focused on self. Mary was focused on Christ. Amen. Martha comes in and talks to Jesus, stands eye to eye with him. Where's Mary at? Mary's at his feet, you see. Different posture. Mary and Martha speaks to Jesus. Mary's what? Listening. She's listening to Jesus. Just different focus. One's busy, one's quiet. At his feet, just listening, you see. One's trying to meet a need, and one's just worshiping. Be careful that we don't mistake a lot of activity for achievement. You can be busy and not accomplishing a thing for the Lord. Martha seems to be left empty at the end of this thing. She seems to be left empty. But Mary, if you take time to worship, it will strengthen your service. If you take anything away from this, strengthen your worship time. Worship God. Have quiet times. That's what will strengthen your service, is when you worship the Lord. Mary comes away full and satisfied. In verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. When you worship God, you'll never lose that. You'll always have that you worship God, that time with God. Now, much of your service won't be taken away unless it's self-centered. You can forget it. It's going to burn up. It's ashes. If it's self-centered service, if it's not motivated by Christ and for His glory. Martha was cumbered about, it says here in the verse, with much serving. She served a lot. There's people in the church that are always serving. But Martha's service became a burden. Became a burden. She was cumbered about with much service. You know, your kids sometimes, they want to get a pet. They want a dog. And you try to tell them, no, you don't really want a dog. You don't want a dog. Yeah, I want a dog. We want a dog. I said, well, you got to take care of it. I know. I'll brush him every day and I'll give him water and everything he needs. I'll do everything. For about 2 weeks, that works, doesn't it?
That's right.
And then the dog hasn't been brushed. The dog needs water. And who's doing it? Mom or dad. You know why? Because it's cumbersome to the child. They just wanted the dog. They just wanted the happiness of the dog. But they weren't ready to put the time in, you see. It became a burden to them to take care of the pet. They just want to play with the pet. They don't want to feed the pet. Well, Martha's service became cumbersome to her. It's like carrying a big box, That's all it was to her. It became a burden. And when your service becomes a big box, then there's a problem.
Amen.
Because it's become self-centered. You see, you're not doing it for the Lord anymore. You've done it for yourself. And now it's becoming nothing but trouble. And you're full of anxiety. And you're distressed while you're serving the Lord. And you become frustrated. And each one of us has probably been there a couple times in our ministry or whatever we do. We get frustrated and we get angry and we get easily offended. Because the service was for us. Christ was out of the picture. And all of a sudden, the thing that we liked, now we hate. It becomes cumbersome. It's just a job instead of joy in our hearts anymore. See, that's what we don't want to happen. We don't want our service to the Lord to become tedious and joyless. We want to have joy as we serve the Lord. The only thing Martha did that was right, really, she took the problem to Jesus. She went to the right place anyway. So if you got a problem, take it to the Lord. He can take care of it. And he takes care of Martha, by the way. I'm sure she finally got right. Can I just show you three quick things about self-centered service right here in this passage, all in verse 40? The first thing is, she forgot God's goodness. When she got cumbered about with much serving, she forgot God's goodness. She said, Lord, dost thou not care? I'll tell you, just saying it now, I almost want to weep that I could say that, that I could think that way. Don't you care, Lord? Did you see the cross with the nail in it? How could I ever think that? You get your eyes on yourself and you will. Don't you care what I'm going through? Nobody else is helping me. You start blaming God and you forget how good God is. I know I'm the only one, right? And we've all experienced this. If you've served God, you have. She forgot the goodness of God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's good to us.
Amen.
But under stress, the heart is always revealed under stress. And out of Martha's heart came, don't you care? Whoo! That's what she said to God. Now look at Psalm 107. Keep your finger in Luke. Look at Psalm 107. Tony, I told you read my verses in RU the other day. Psalm 107 in verse 8. Four times in this psalm. It's a great psalm, by the way. You ever want to read a great psalm? Psalm 107 is a great psalm. But look in verse Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his what? Goodness. His goodness. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. You heard that before. And verse 31 says the same thing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I think God's good. Amen. And I think we ought to praise the Lord for his goodness. But sometimes we get the Martha syndrome and we wonder if God cares. Lord, dost thou not care? We forget about how good God is. Galatians 5:22 says, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you think God doesn't have a fruit of the Spirit? I know he does. In fact, if we have any fruit in our life, it's because God's producing that fruit in us. That's a fruit of the Spirit. God's goodness through us. God is good. Martha forgot that, and so can we. We can forget that. He called us. He sent his son to the cross. He saved us. And I think he loves us. And I know that he's good, you see. Look at Moses. Look what Moses said in Exodus 33. I love this portion of Scripture. And I noticed what it says here in verse 18. Remember, Moses back up there the second time getting the tablets there of stone. And in verse 18, he's up there on the mount. Exodus 33, verse 18, he says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my, what? Goodness. Pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And you know the story that he had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he put his hand, because Moses could not look on the glory of God. You know what he was looking at? God's goodness.
Amen.
I said, what is goodness? It's his glory. It's his majesty. It's his purity. It's his greatness and awesome majesty. It's who God is. It's his brightness. He's goodness. And Mary forgot about it. I mean, Martha forgot about it when she was serving the Lord, because the service was for herself. She forgot the goodness of God. And the same thing can happen to us. Don't forget God's goodness. That's what can happen with self-centered service. The next thing was, back in Luke chapter 10, in verse 40, the focus is on self. I mean, that's really the crux of the whole thing. But in verse 40, look what she says. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You see who she's concerned about? Me. Bid her to help me. I've been left alone to serve. The focus was on herself. I read this little anecdote about this woman who was looking in the window at these puppies in the window, and it was a cold, blustery day, and she was looking, and a man kind of saddled up, and he was looking too in the window, and they're cute little puppies, and the woman said, you see how they just get so close together, and they keep snuggling close together to warm each other? Look at that one there trying to warm the other one. He said, they're not trying to warm each other, they're trying to warm themselves. Isn't that true? The puppy's not trying to warm the one next to it. He's trying to get warm. They're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about the other puppy. And that's true with us too. We just focus on ourselves. We're just concerned about ourselves. And again, the heart is revealed, you see. And we get concerned about everybody else. What are they doing? How come Mary's not helping? How come you're not helping in the Bible clubs? I'll tell you. Everybody's got to be careful. We just say, look, I'm just doing this for God.
Amen.
God can take care of bringing in the amount of servants that's needed for the Bible club or in the Sunday school or in the creche. Let's not focus on ourselves. Let's focus on the Lord. Keep the focus on the Lord. We'll start getting concerned about what everybody else is doing. Hold your finger here. I'll give you another example. John 21. Just go to John 21. John 21, and in verse 21, remember, Jesus had come, and and spoke with Peter. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? He went through that with him three times, and Peter said, I love you, I love you. And he told Peter what was going to happen to him. And in verse 21, Peter seeth him, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Speaking of John. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Amen. Follow thou me. That is so clear. It's so good. That's what I want to know, Lord. What do? Just follow me, Dan. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry about what they're doing. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on me. If I just keep following the Lord, I won't get my eyes on what somebody is or is not doing, you see. And I won't forget about God's goodness. See, Mary just focused on herself. And, you know, there's going to be people in the church that aren't pulling the cart. You know the illustration of this cart full of people and a few people pulling the cart. That's the church many times. They show that as an illustration. I really think this church has a lot of people out of the cart helping to pull. It's wonderful, isn't it? But there's still always going to be people in the cart. Either they're not serving, don't worry about it. Pray for them, and you keep serving, and keep your focus on the Lord. But there's also going to be some babies in there. You got to pull them around. They don't know yet. They're just little babies. They've just been born again. So there's always going to be people in the cart. You just keep pulling the cart. And like the carrot in front of the donkey, just keep focusing on the Lord and following him. All right? Now, he is not a carrot. Don't take that wrong. I'm saying the donkey looks at it. We just keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen? All right. Amen. I can see that coming up later. All right. And finally, back in Luke chapter 10, look at this now. In Luke chapter 10. In verse 40, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. She started telling God what to do. She's really gotten to a place now, hasn't she? And you know what? We've been there too. We start telling God what we're going to do. You say, I wouldn't do that. You told him what you're not going to do. Then you've told him what you're going to do. Nothing. I'm not doing that. That's what we get. And when that only comes out of our mouth when our eyes aren't on Christ. If our eyes are on Christ, we'll never say no to anything. We'll just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. She started to tell God what to do. In fact, she did tell God what to do. And that's self exalting itself. You know, lifting itself up. That's self honoring itself. Look at Matthew 16. I keep wanting to give you examples of people who did that. Of course, we're all living examples of doing this at one time or another, but here in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21, Peter just gets done telling, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 21, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What Peter does. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Can you imagine? He's telling the Lord, no, he rebuked him. You know what the Lord said? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. Be careful that we don't start telling God and rebuking God about what he's doing in our life. Guess where our eyes are? They're on ourselves. That won't happen if your eyes are on him. Amen. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord and not tell God what to do. You see, that can happen to each and every one of us. You know, our service has to be the Bible way. Just do things the Bible way. With Christ as our focus, the Holy Spirit empowering us, and not driven by our emotions. We can't be driven by our emotions. You say, God gave me emotions. I know he did. They follow. The joy follows as we first put certain things in motion. Look, I tried to put an illustration together. The Word of God is like the train we took to Fota, all right? The train. Doesn't have as many cars as I'd like in it, but anyway, the older trains, they had the engine, they had cars in the middle, and what was the last car? The caboose. All right, so this is the track, though. We couldn't get off the track. The tracks took us straight to Fulda. You can't get off the track, thankfully. If it went off the track, we're in trouble. So the Bible's our track, right? We stay on track. The Bible, the Word of God, is our guide, right? Guess who the engine is? Jesus. He's the engine. He's really pulling it on. This is His church. And He's going to keep us on track if we keep our focus on Him. All the cars after the engine, obviously you could say that that's us, that's the church. But that's our decisions that we make along the way. Let's say, I want to follow You, Lord. I'm going to follow You, Lord. I'm going to submit to Your will, Lord. Whatever You want, Lord. That's all those cars in between. And the last car is the caboose, and the caboose is our joy. You see? We'll have the joy, but it always follows first obedience, staying on track. Jesus is doing all the pulling, I guarantee you. He's doing all the pulling. The Holy Spirit's giving us the power, and we just make the right decisions along the way. And you'll be full of joy in your service because it'll be Christ-centered, not self-centered. But how do we get there? What if I am self-centered in my service? What if I'm right now stressing out? Well, you've got your focus on yourself. Let me just end with this. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. By the way, you're not alone. There's nobody in here that's ever served God for any length of time that hasn't got their focus on themselves, got angry at God, and just had to get back and really repent and just get right with God. And all of a sudden, they're just flooded with the joy of the Lord all over again. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And I believe that the stars are the overseers, the pastors of the church he's talking to, the angel, our pastor, he's sent to this church, and the golden candlesticks are the churches. He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne," that means he just carried on and endured, "and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Listen, if we're going to stay in service, and you feel like it's drudgery now, and it's just a big box that you're carrying around, and you've lost your joy, you need to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. You know, you remember your salvation. You remember when He was everything. And you didn't mind shouting it from the rooftops. You just loved Him so much for what He did. You need to fall in love again with Jesus Christ. How are you going to get there? You're going to have to repent. You know, the Lord knows our church. He knows. He's interested in what we're doing, you know. He's watching what we're doing. The same way you watch your children at home. Do you not care about your children? You watch what they're doing? You're interested in what they're interested in? Well, God's interested in what's going on here at Bible Baptist Church. And He's looking. And we have a lot of effort going on. There's a lot of service being ministered through this church to each other, to edify the church, and to reach out and try to win souls. We have preaching and teaching and Sunday school, creche and clubs. There's a whole lot going on. Nevertheless, we've got to be careful that we don't lose our first love, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of time spent preparing. Every hour that you toil and put forth for the Lord, if we don't do it with Christ as our focus, following Him, if He's not our first love, if it's done self-centeredly, that's where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee." you've left your first love. And you're not going to have any joy in following me. You know, I was thinking, wrote this before I left. You remember when you first met Jesus, like I said, and you realized how much he loved you. And how much you loved him, you see. You remember when you first got married? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And how much you loved each other? Gina and Graham, you know, they just got married. Graham could tell the stupidest jokes and Gina will laugh at it. You know, she's in love with him. You know, and you know, you're giddy and you just want to hold hands. And we need to go back to that with our Savior and just love him and worship him like Mary. Serve, but do it with a heart of worship and keep our focus on him. You know, things will start becoming mechanical. They'll start becoming lifeless, and your heart will go cold if you have your eyes on each other or on yourself. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We want to fall in love again with Jesus Christ and have the excitement and the affection for him. And that is what is going to sustain and empower our service, you see. I want you to realize that it's something to be taken very seriously. Very seriously. That's what Jesus said. He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee." He's against the church. He says, "I've seen all you're doing. It's wonderful. You even singled out this sect of Nicolaitans and their doctrine and what they do." He says, "I hate it, and you hate it too. That's good. You've got a lot of things going for you. But what about me? You left me out. I want you to love me first. I'm first. I am a jealous God. I want the glory in the church." And that's what he says in verse 5. "Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen." You were here, and now you're here. You've fallen. And each one of us has gone through that, and you may be there now. You've just fallen. You need to repent. You say, "No, I just need to fall in love." No, you need to repent. Just like I would have to repent. If this is where my heart is, that means I've moved away from God. God hasn't moved. I've moved away from him. And I've grown cold in my service. He says, "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." It starts on our knees. It starts with confession. It starts with worshiping God again. That's where the joy will come from. That's where the service will come with a smile. Amen? And we'll be glad at what we're doing. It's going to start there. You need to fall in love with Jesus Christ again. Repentance or removal. Service without Christ, I tried to think this all the way through, by the way. Service without Christ is religion. You're just doing it. Now look, we do have a duty to serve the Lord, but it shouldn't be just a duty. It should be a love to do this duty. You see, that's what takes you to the second mile we talked about. That's second mile Christianity. Doing it not because I have to as a duty. I want to. I want to do it. It's just religious busyness is all it is. Service for the Savior. That is our goal, and that is our great reward. He is the reward. He is the reward. You know, we looked at a church that Paul was commending for their service by revealing to us some of the attributes that was in their heart in Paul's service and how he showed them and said, "I've seen this in you, and you are our joy and crown of rejoicing." Then we looked at the heart of a servant who had turned her focus on self instead of Jesus, and the result was a bad attitude. That's what happens. Finally, we looked at a church, like many churches. They're doctrinally sound. They're serving the Lord. There's a lot of good works going on, but they've left their first love. There's just something missing. I can't put my finger on it. It's Jesus in our hearts, you see. It's all become mechanical. We don't want that. And the only solution is repentance. Not just individually, but corporately as a church, to say, we want Christ first. I want to love him first. We want a church that serves like Martha, but has a heart like Mary. Amen? Pressing on, but serving with love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just who you are, Lord.